Well, this morning, it gives me great sadness that this is our last Sunday with our beloved Dr. Seuss. I don't know what I'm going to do next week. But we end with a great and classic Dr. Seuss called The Sneetches. And if you hadn't heard The Sneetches, I will give you the beginning and the end, and you will have to pick up the book for yourself and read the middle. Now, the star-bellied Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon thars. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied Sneetches would brag were the best kind of Sneetches on the beaches. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll have nothing to do with the plain-bellied sort. And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain-belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain-belly children had none upon thars. When the star-belly Sneetches had Frankfurter roasts, or picnics, or parties, or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. Then one day, it seems, while the plain-belly Sneetches were moping and doping along on the beaches, just sitting there wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced in a voice clear and keen, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean, and I've heard of your troubles, I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that, I'm the fix-it-up chappy. I've come here to help you, I have what you need, and my prices are low, and I work at great speed, and my work is 100% guaranteed." Then quickly Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine, and he said, "You want stars like a star-belly Sneetch? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. Just pay me your money and hop right aboard." So they clambered inside, then the big machine roared. And it clonked and it bonked and it jerked and it burked and it bopped them about, but the thing really worked. When the plain-belly Sneetches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon thars. But then they come out with stars you can't tell them apart, and the original star-belly Sneetches get a little upset that everybody looks the same. So good old Sylvester McMonkey McBean says, "My machine can take care of it. Just $10, I'll take the stars off." So they take their stars off. So then the other ones take their stars off. So then the other ones put their stars back on, and everybody just keeps going through the machine trying to keep themselves unique until what do they realize? But they're all out of money, and Sylvester McMonkey McBean, he laughed as he drove away in his car up the beach. You never will learn. No, you can't teach a Sneetch. But McBean was quite wrong. I'm happy to say that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon thars. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we laugh at the Sneetches book, but the Sneetches book, once again, Dr. Seuss just hits it right on top of the head of what the human tragedies of this world are. Because we really are a divided people. And it comes right from the very beginning in Genesis 1. Because did God create two human beings alike? No. But he created them as different as they could be. He created them man and woman, right? And man and woman are not alike. I think we could have fun getting a debate of the men versus the women, of the good qualities and which gender is better than the other, because there are quite a few arguments on either way. We could put a project in front of them and see how they would be tackled, and they would be tackled two completely different ways, wouldn't they? But it's not just a difference in gender. I mean, God created us just in our physical forms of how tall or short or skinny or not so skinny, in the color of our hair, the color of our eyes. He created everything totally different about each one of us so that we'd be totally unique. So as we walk around, all we see is this great sea of diverse people out there. And God saw it, and God saw that it was beautiful, but oftentimes it makes us so that we look at people as different and not always in a good way. But it gets tougher than that, because it wasn't just in that DNA that God put in us. But we get one of the tough stories in the Bible in the Tower of Babel, as we had our prayer from, our litany from Babel this morning, of remembering that God's Israelites wanted to get closer to God. They thought they could get to God. They had it in their heads, we can get to God if we just build a tower big enough, right? And so here they go, building and building and building and building, and God's just up there laughing, isn't he? This silly creation of mine thinks that it can get to me, but God didn't like it one bit. God didn't like it that human beings thought that they could build a tower big enough to get to him and that they needed to do that. And God said, number one, I need to humble them. And number two, I need to make it so they can't do this again. So I'm going to create some confusion. And right there in Babel, he got everybody speaking different languages. Which, you know, I love hearing the beauty of the different languages as we read the songs. And I loved hearing Amazing Grace in the different languages. But, you know, there are times when it can be a huge dividing factor. I can't tell you how many times somebody has knocked on the church door or passed me at the church, and they're desperately needing help, but they're going 60 miles an hour in Spanish. Well, guess what? My Spanish is like this. It's like this. All those years of Spanish in middle school and high school and college didn't stick. And I didn't know the word slow down. Those are the words I needed most. But they would you see, other people know it. They would be explaining with all the passion in the world of what they need. And it could have been the simplest of things that I could have said, okay, here you go, let me provide it. But I couldn't understand what they were saying. And they couldn't get across in a way that I could understand. And we walked away feeling so frustrated because we couldn't come up with a universal language, a way for us to understand each other. And so it naturally divides us when we can't understand, when we can't hear what the person is saying. There's so many ways that divide us. As I was thinking, what are the ways that put stars, that tear us apart as people? And thinking political parties do it and theologies do it. Different ways that we believe of who we are. Economics divides us. What country we come from divides us. There's so many things that divide us as human beings. And each of those divisions gives us an ability to be like the Sneetches, that we can believe who we are, what we have, what makes us can be superior to somebody else. That we're blessed in what we have, and if only that other person was blessed in having what we have. God had that in the Bible throughout. I mean, God intentionally put stars on bellies. Have you seen that in the Gospels? I mean, we hear it most from the Pharisees because we see that God has, right from the beginning, going back to Abraham, his chosen children, right? The Israelites, he said, these will be my children that I intentionally set apart. I put you as one community. I put you in one place where I want to be, and I will control circumstances around you. I don't like what's going on. I'll send you into exile, but I will bring the one that pulls you out. I will be the one that takes you out of Egypt. I will be the one that provides manna, and this is going to be my blessed and chosen children. I mean, he really put stars on them. If you look at it quite literally, as the Star of David is the symbol of the Jewish faith. And he says, I set you apart. And you hear it in particular in the Gospels, as you hear the Samaritan story and other stories where there's the clean and unclean. How dare you eat with that person? Don't talk to that person. Don't touch that person. You need to be separated and set apart. It really goes back to that oil and water. Walk on the other side of the mountain rather than potentially getting unclean by that man that's beaten up. I mean, here we have this pulling apart of people that can just make you weep. But in all those divisions and all that setting apart, all of that who can and can't be together, we get this Pentecost story, this Hollywood moment in the Bible. Did you hear that Hollywood moment where millions of dollars can be spent on special effects and pyrotechnics? On the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Easter, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We got this wind howling. We've got fire coming down. We've got people spouting out tongues in all these different languages, and it's all happening in this one upper room. And here, God is moving. Because this is the moment of all moments that launches the linking of all people together. Up until this point, you had two divine presences. You had God, the creator, the divine present that spent time in heaven, but every so often would come down on earth and meet with individuals. That he would come in burning bushes. That he would come in the voice of angels. But you couldn't be in his presence, otherwise you might die. God that was separated from the people, God that was apart, that the message was sent, that it was heard, but God couldn't be there personally. But then we get Jesus Christ, God's presence in human form to walk this earth, which is absolutely beautiful to think of God walking this earth in a human body, experiencing what we experience. And that's amazing. And we've talked about that, of God being the only God that would do that. But Jesus was only allowed to be here temporarily. He died, he rose again, and then he ascended. His time was up. And for 50 days, there was no physical godly presence on this earth again. And here's the disciples kind of in a what now? What now without Jesus do we do? And here the Holy Spirit comes, the third part of the Trinity, the divine presence that becomes fully personal to us. These flames coming down on each individual, God's divine presence in each individual, not just in one physical form of Christ, but inside each believer. Remembering that this morning at baptism, remembering that Ron received that same Holy Spirit when he was baptized. That each of us who have been baptized have received that Holy Spirit, that marking of God's presence in us. That Holy Spirit that we put within the sacraments when we have communion, that we ask for that Holy Spirit to be in that bread and juice for us to receive that Holy Spirit and that grace through it. That here is God dwelling with us and in us. Saying after Christ, after sins being dead on the cross, I will now dwell within you. And your body will be my temple because I will always be with you. I mean, what a great moment right there. What a great moment to be celebrated. But there's more that came to that. There's a realization of what happened, that symbol in all of those languages and all of those tongues being able to be heard by each person and understood by each person. That celebration of diversity, of realizing truly and fully that the gospel, the good news, salvation, God's love, and God's choosing becomes open to all people as the disciples take on the Gentile mission that goes to man and women, free and slave, Jew and Gentile, that all people, not just those chosen, are worthy of God's grace, are worthy of God's love, are worthy of the Holy Spirit to be within them. And what do we see here? But we see stars on the belly. But it's not in the select group. It's the realization that God blessed each person with a star that marks them. You are created in my image. I have called you and chosen you. I have made a plan for you and your life. I love you and I have sent my son to save you. On all people. The trouble is, not all people can see it. Not all people can see that they are worthy of God's love and Christ's salvation. Not all people can see with clarity who God is and how real God is. Not all people are able to see it and accept it. But we being here, we're blessed that we have felt God's presence, that we have felt and experienced who Jesus is, that we have felt the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us and strengthening us and reassuring us that God is with us, that we see that star. Oftentimes we wear it, but we don't put it in star form. We put it in cross form, don't we? We wear it on us to say, this is who I am, and this is whose I am. Now, what's the challenge? The challenge is in realizing that. And then what do we do with that? Makes me think of gasoline. Let's pretend I got 10 gallons of gasoline. Kind of hard to think of now because gasoline's getting expensive again. I kind of want to make it 5 gallons, but we're going to keep it 10 gallons. I'm going to splurge, okay? I got 10 gallons of gasoline. Now I got to decide what I'm going to do with the power of this gasoline. Sadly, I can say I can use that gasoline for some pretty destructive powers. I can burn down an entire building, an entire field with that gasoline. It's been used as a weapon over and over here and around the world. I can absolutely do that if I so chose. Or I can see how useful I can make that gasoline. I could take that gasoline and I could put those 10 gallons in my van. And I can give people rides that need it. I can deliver food to people that are hungry. I can go on a mission trip and build homes. I can take things to people. I can use it to go visit people who are sick or homebound. I can use it for any number of purposes. I could take those 10 gallons of gasoline and put it in a generator for a place like Nepal that doesn't have electricity and be able to give life-filling energy to people who need it. You see, everything is capable of destruction or usefulness. And the Holy Spirit can be the same way. We could take that Holy Spirit and realize that representation of God's love and salvation. And we can stand like Yertle the turtle, like the king of the stack, and say, "Ha, look at me. I'm better than you. I've been saved. I've been chosen by God. And I get to be on this perch, and you get to sit in your sinfulness. You get to sit in your less than unworthiness." And there are absolutely people that do that. Absolutely people who use their faith to step up in this world and show that they're better than others. Or we can use that Holy Spirit, the one that guides and empowers and strengthens and seems to be that absolute fuel source when we need it, to be useful. To see the stars on other people's bellies that maybe they can't see. To love somebody enough that maybe they can see God through what you're doing. To use that Holy Spirit to serve in God's name. To use that Holy Spirit to help change the world. To see that Holy Spirit as not something that sets us apart, but that Holy Spirit as something that links us together. That Holy Spirit that binds us together, male, female, varying ethnicities, varying theologies, varying political beliefs and parties. No matter what's different about our physical appearance or our economics or who exactly we are, that no matter the character traits that we put, that we get to be one body of Christ through that Holy Spirit that links us together. That we can hear the Psalms in other languages, that we can hear Amazing Grace in other languages, and that it's not about understanding each word, but that it's about feeling God's holy presence in that moment and celebrating that God has made us a diverse body, blessed by one another and all that we bring to this church worldwide. Today is a day to celebrate, because what God has done for us and what God is doing through us. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for this moment of Pentecost, this moment of wind and fire and tongues, a moment that had such passion and energy that it stopped people on the streets dead in their tracks to find out what was going on. That they had to ask if it was a wild party that was happening with too much wine, but that it was actually your Holy Spirit alive in that community, alive in that moment, alive in Peter as he stood up as the rock and preached the good news and had 3,000 people converted and baptized. May that same Holy Spirit be as passionately present in this place and in each one of us, giving us such energy and enthusiasm for you and for the plan that you have for us, that people think us crazy. May we feel your presence. May we be blessed by it, and may we find the usefulness for it as your body of Christ. Amen.